My people would say, Mingalaba, Mingalani Nakimakimya, which is hello, good morning. And they would say, Tuyarawan Tabade, or good to see you this morning. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord and being in church this morning. And I hear that many are not well, but you're here, and so am I. And this is a good Sunday morning, Sunday school crowd. I am blessed beyond words to be at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. Is that how you say it? All right. And been here before, been here twice before for the National Revival Fires Conference. And found out that this is a wonderful place to be. And so I'm very happy this morning to be here. Can I be very honest with you and tell you that I would rather be there? I'm going to have to, excuse me. It's been 2 years since I have been with my people in Myanmar. And they are going through a very difficult time right now. After 5 years of representative government and relative liberty and freedom, they had 2 years ago, they had a military coup right in the midst of COVID. And that led to all-out blood and guts civil war. And tens of thousands of Myanmar people have been killed, tortured in the streets of old Burma. And I am hoping to go back this year, but I don't know if that's going to be possible. And so please pray for our people. Now, we have several American families there. The young man that you saw, Tim Davis, he has been there 3 years now, so this video is a bit dated. But it is the best representation of the work that we've come up with so far. They are doing amazing work over there. Tim Davis is working with Peter Judson, otherwise known as Chochuong. And hope to tell you a little bit more about him later today. I was saved when I was 13 years old in Fairfax County, Virginia. And I was the very first one saved in my family. And my father grew up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. My mother in northwestern Massachusetts. She was 4'11", blonde hair, blue eyes, and the proverbial Yankee. And so we spent most of my summers growing up in New England. I had a heart for New England, and I really wanted to go to New England and start a church. And after graduating from Bible college and being an assistant pastor for a couple of years, I had all intentions of going to New England and planting a church. God never let me do that. I have always believed God. I've always had faith that whatever God put in my heart, that if I would do it, that if I would surrender to it, that he would make it happen. I've never doubted that. I remember when I was 15 years old, I'd been saved 2 years. I had started a Bible club in our high school. Now, I never went to a Christian school. I went to a great, big, huge regional high school in Fairfax County around the Beltway from Washington, D.C., and I started Spartans for Christ. And we had a dozen to 20 young people that would meet on Tuesdays in the chemistry lab, and because that was the only faculty sponsor that we could come up with that would help us. And so the chemistry lab, of course, was stinky, and all those sinks and test tubes and so forth. And but we would go to, we'd sit out at the counters, and we would open our Bibles and have our Bible study. Many times in my growing up, dad or mom would take me over to grandma's house in Arlington, Virginia. And she lived south of Columbia Pike, down Glebe Road and on 18th Street. And a very quaint house, she and Grandpa. And invariably, she would say, "Robert, you want to go to the theater?" This would be Saturday morning. And I'd say, "Sure." I saw Charlton Heston in The Ten Commandments at the Columbia Theater when it first came out. That dates me, does it not? And so I was there on a Friday night. And Grandma Grace, she said, "Robert, you want to go to the theater tomorrow?" I said, "Well, what's playing?" She said, "They've got a special movie just for young people." And I said, "Well, okay." So that next morning, Saturday morning, we got up and walked down 18th Street, took a right on Glebe Road up to Columbia Pike, took another right down to the Columbia Theater. Young people all outside the theater, and we made our way inside, sat through the movie, and it was called The Cross and the Switchblade. And some of you older folks might be familiar with that, but David Wilkerson was a street preacher who had gone to Manhattan, actually to Harlem, New York City, and he was trying to reach the gangs for Christ, the street gangs for Christ. And so I watched that movie and came out, and they were handing out booklets called Run Baby Run, which was the biography of Nicky Cruz, the gang leader of the Mau Maus that had been trying to kill the preacher. But instead of killing the preacher won Nicky Cruz to Christ. And so Nicky had become an evangelist, and he had started Teen Challenge, which was a ministry to troubled young people, not only nationwide, but it went worldwide. And he had this booklet. Well, I hated to read. I would rather sit and watch McHale's Navy any day or Gomer Pyle or whatever. But I read that book that night. I never put it down. I didn't sleep all night. I just read that book. And in the morning, I called the toll-free number on the back of the book. And I said, "I want to talk to Nicky Cruz." The secretary said, "You sound like a kid." I said, "Don't worry about it." So she put me through to another secretary and another secretary. And long story short, they finally put the man on the phone. And I said, "Mr. Cruz," I said, "my name is Bob DeWitt. We have a great big regional high school. We have 6,000 in the school. We have 2,800 seat auditorium. We have assemblies, A, B, and C assemblies because of the number of students in the high school. We want to have a crusade. Want to know if you'd come." He said, "You sound like a kid." I said, "Don't worry about it." And so he agreed to come. Believe it or not, he agreed to come. So the first night of the crusade, he sent us those great big huge color posters with the white at the bottom. You take magic marker right in time and place. And I put those everywhere. I got a bunch of help from the other Bible club students, and we took all the free announcements on radio, TV, newspaper. The first night of the crusade, Nicky Cruz comes walking in the back door of the auditorium stage door, and he had made his way through a parking lot full of cars. Well, there was a basketball going on in the gymnasium. He thought, well, they're all here for basketball. He walks in the back. The first man he comes to is my father, Daniel DeWitt, who was still lost at the time, but he wanted to have a part of what his son was doing. So he's standing in the back. He says, "You Mr. DeWitt?" He said, "Yes." He said, "You're Bob DeWitt?" He said, "No." He said, "That's my son over by the curtain." Nicky Cruz takes one look at me. He said, "He's just a kid." My dad said, "Don't worry about it." So my father took Nicky Cruz over to those great big heavy red velvet stage curtains and cracked them open just enough where Nicky could peek through those curtains and see over 6,000 people sitting in 2,800 seats. And that night, 700 people made a profession of faith in Christ. The second night, the fire marshal closed us down. Because you can't put 6,000 people in 2,800 seats. I mean, we took offerings in Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, and the people were three deep in the aisle. They told my ushers, "Just walk on us, just walk on us." And so the first night, we took $17,000 in those Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. I didn't know what to do with it. So anyway, the second night, fire marshal closed us down. We went out in the stadium, rented out the stadium, the football stadium, turned on those great big $200 an hour lights, you know, and 11,000 people showed up. And by the end of the week, over 7,000 people had made professions in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nikki said, "He's just a kid, but he believes God." And I did. And so, after Bible college, starting several churches and being a pastor, an assistant pastor, and then going into evangelism, and I had a youth camp, and one thing led to another, and we had Solid Rock Youth Ministries, and recorded over, Governor Pataki, state of New York, asked me to be state chaplain of the Office of Children and Family Services, and I did that for a while, till I could not stomach working with Catholic priests and Muslim imams another day, and wrote some tracts, you saw it on the video, and books for troubled young people, recorded over 40,000 professions of faith among troubled young people in children's homes and detention centers, youth prisons across the state from New York to Jack Treber and back out in San Francisco. And it was in the middle of all of that when I received an email from a pastor in Old Burma, in the jungles of Old Burma. And I didn't know at the time that it was a brutal military dictatorship that was killing millions of its own people. And that's why we had at the time hundreds of thousands of refugees like Norway, Australia, Great Britain, Germany, so forth and so on. They were going all over the world fleeing that military government. And so Pastor Tain Win E, Tain Win E. Starts with an H. He sent an email and he said, "I found your website for troubled youth, troubled children, realhelpforteens.com. He said, "We have 60 orphans who are getting a spoonful of rice every other day. We have to decide who will eat and who will not eat. You help troubled children. Will you help us?" And I thought it was a scam. I mean, like Nigeria scam. Wouldn't you? Had my finger on the delete button. And I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, what is this?" And he said, "Answer the man." So I asked him, I sent an email back and I asked him for his testimony of salvation and his doctrinal statement according to the scriptures. And I thought, I'll never hear from him again. That's that. But in less than 4 days, I received, and I'm thinking, if this guy is in the middle of a brutal military dictatorship killing its own people by the millions, he's in the middle of Burma in a jungle compound, how does he have internet, much less email? But he answered me, and it was so complete, so organized, so biblical, I began to correspond with this guy. And then I went to my wife and I said, "We need to support him." She said, "Okay, how?" I said, "We're going to give him $200 a month." She said, "Out of Solid Rock Youth Ministries." I said, "No, that's an American ministry." I said, "Out of her own bank account." She said, "Yeah, right. Where are we going to get? I haven't had a salary in over 30 years, preacher. God has always proven himself faithful to me." And I said, "I'm not sure how this is going to work, but God's going to give it to us, and then we're going to take it and give it to him." And she said, "Okay." I remember her words. She said, "Okay, brain surgeon." She said, "Even if God gives us the money, how are we going to get it to him?" I said, "I don't know." I sent $200 to a man I did not know in Singapore. And that man I did not know in Singapore sent it to a man I did not know in Bangkok, Thailand. And that man in Bangkok, Thailand sent my $200 to a man I did not know, had no hope of knowing, in Old Rangoon, Burma. And that man in Burma that I did not know sent it to a general store up the Ayawadi River in the middle of old Burma in a village called Ong Lan. And Pastor Tain Win E came out of the jungle, hiked out of the jungle, and picked up his money and got every single red cent. How does something like that happen? I concluded, it must be God. Any one of those men could have taken that money. You wouldn't have been able to do a thing about it. There would be no trace, nothing. But I believed God. And after about 8 months, 6 to 8 months of sending him $200 a month, say a Tain Win E, he said, what would hinder you from coming and visiting us in our country? I said, your government. But God gave me a visa. There were six other preachers that said, we'll go with you. Now, I had preached in a dozen foreign countries, Canada, Mexico, and Netherlands, and England, and different places. But I'd 5 times in Ukraine, but I'd never been in Asia, not one single time. Had no idea what to expect. Got on a plane in Detroit, flew to Haneda International Airport in Tokyo, asked the stewardess, I said, exactly how long is this flight? She said, it never ends. So after a couple hours layover in Tokyo, I thought, well, it's just a hop, skip, and a jump down to Bangkok. Well, after 8 hours in between two extra large people with no elbow room, and I finally landed in Bangkok and tried to find a place to sit down. There was no place. There wasn't a counter stool. There wasn't a chair. There wasn't a couch. There wasn't a floor tile. People were everywhere. People that I thought looked like they come from Mars. Had no idea where these people came from. And finally, I finally found a counter stool at a sandwich shop and propped myself up there on the counter and tried to go to sleep a while. But after 9 hours, got on a narrow-body jet with 24 red-robed, barefoot, bald-headed Buddhist monks and flew to Yangon, or Old Rangoon, a city of almost 9 million Buddhists and Muslims. Landed and went through immigration and the military officers, and quite intimidating, actually. Much worse, I thought, at the time than Ukraine, but still made it through immigration, then customs. And Tain Win E is outside the window with his nose pressed up against the pane, jumping up and down like a little girl in front of a toy store at Christmas time. And that week, In the city of Old Rangoon, I preached in a dozen underground churches. At one point, I was in a garage. There were 65 people out in front of me. And as I am standing next to Tain Win E, it's not his church, but we haven't gone up into his area yet. I'm standing in front of these people. He's translating for me. And in the middle of the lesson that I was trying to teach these people from God's word, 4 men jumped up, grabbed me by the arms, and whisked me out of the room and down a flight of steps and into a cold, dark, wet, muddy bottom basement where they pushed me down in a corner, covered me up quickly with boards and bags and boxes and all kinds of things, and said, shh. They run back upstairs, slam the door. Now I hear a bunch of scurrying around, now shouting. And when the officers, police, and military intelligence had left, they came back downstairs, dug me out of my corner, took me back up the steps into the room, put me in front of the people and said, please continue. The first of the week, got into a 1972 Toyota Corolla with natural air conditioning between your legs, where you could see the road going through and the rocks and the dust are flying up in my face. And about 10 hours, 4:30 in the morning, finally arrived in the village of Ong Lan. had gone up the PA road, up the Yawadi River, into the village of Onglan. 4:30 in the morning, there are boys that appeared suddenly out of the jungle. They grabbed all my bags and now leading us down a path and down a ravine and back up the other side and out into the jungle, where they finally showed me a little bamboo hut built on stilts and gave me a place to lay down on a bamboo mat and a wooden board as a pillow for my head. And I fell fast asleep. Somebody said, "How in the world would you sleep in a place like that?" Didn't have a choice. I was totally exhausted. But also, not bragging, but I believe God. I had been in Yangon that first week, and soldiers in army trucks going up and down the boulevards constantly, every intersection, every corner of the city were armed soldiers with AK-47s in their hands looking for a target. Two bombs went off in the city, one that rocked my hotel. And I stood there one night and looked up in a dark sky and I said, "Okay, God, I'm here. But I don't know why I'm here. Feel like sharing?" I just went from one thing to another, and now I'm in Onglan. And 6:30 in the morning, they came to my hut. They roused me, and I followed them to a clearing where there was a little makeshift pavilion, and those 60 orphans and 200 adults waiting at 6:30 in the morning to hear God's word. And by 3 o'clock that afternoon, I was starting my second service. A young boy, Nenu, had come and sat on a bench, very rough-made bench, next to me. And he had an old beat-up guitar, and he was strumming very nicely. And after he had played Amazing Grace, and I mean beautifully, never missed a note. He didn't just do the chords. He played the notes. I mean, it didn't look like that guitar would hold a tune. I'm not sure it had all the strings. But he played Amazing Grace remarkably. And after he was finished, I reached out and I said, "My turn." He handed me the guitar and I played and sang another song. And when I was finished, I held the guitar out, and I said, "Your turn." "Excuse me, sir?" "You play. Your turn. Your turn." So he played Amazing Grace. And when he was finished, he handed the guitar back to me, and he said, Your turn." So I played and sang another song. And when I was finished, I handed it back to him, and I said, "Your turn." And he played Amazing Grace. It was the only song that he knew. But he played it beautifully, and he had won my heart. It was love at first sight, preacher. I loved that young man. And then the soldiers came. They rushed in. We were starting our third service of the day. Everyone was there, all the children. The children were scared to death. The army officers, the military intelligence, white helmets, camouflage, and police officers from the village of Onglan. They put me in handcuffs. They took all my luggage, my passport and visa, led me down to the local jail where they kept me and several days in interrogation after interrogation. They really thought that I was an American spy. When they found out that I was a Baptist preacher, that was worse. Because they really believed that Christianity was subversive to not only their government, but their culture. You see, Buddhism is not so much, it's not as much their religion as it is their culture, their way of life. And so after they were finished and satisfied that I was no particular threat, They released me and they said, you must go back to Rangoon. I said, I want to go under on to Mandalay. They said, no, you must go back to Rangoon. I said, okay, okay. And so we went, and Pastor Tain, when he went with me, and he said, they will take you again. So we went up over Hill and Dale the long ways. That's another story that's in my book out on the table. And finally got back to old Yangon, went straight to the embassy, U.S. embassy. At that time, because of the government, we had no ambassador, but we had a consul. And the consul I met with, and he said, you need to go back to your hotel, get your luggage, and go to the airport and take the very first flight out of here, no matter where it's going. He said, it doesn't matter where it's going. He said, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Tokyo, Seoul, Korea, just doesn't matter anywhere but here. You don't want to see the inside of their political prison, which at that time had 52,000 political prisoners. And so I went back to the hotel. I got my luggage, went to the airport, tried to get a flight out, and God shut every single door. Made it crystal clear to this old boy that I was supposed to stay until my planned departure 14 days later. And in that time, we baptized hundreds of Buddhists who had turned from their idols and their spirits to a living Savior. They came back to America with a national pastor, and my intent was just to get him a little support, send him back. I thought, okay, God, this is a fine fella, and he believes what I believe, and he's got a wonderful ministry, but he needs some support. I'll take him back to America and get him a little support and send him on his way and go back to Solid Rock Youth Ministries, right? Maybe. And it was in this state, down around Port Royal, Southern Royal Oak, Royal something Royal, on the southern part of the state. We are along the interstate highway, maybe 57. And I thought that this fellow was asleep. I mean, several times this pastor from the other side of the planet, I thought was asleep. And all of a sudden, as I'm driving along, he, all out of the silence, out of nowhere, he finally says, Brother Bob, question. What is for Pete's sake? If you can explain that, see me afterwards, please. So now I'm driving along, and I finally said, okay, God, I think he's asleep. Okay, God, if you want, if it's your will, I'll start Golden Land Baptist Missions. And this guy screams. And I mean, he's crying. He's jumping up and down in his seat. I pull over on the shoulder of the highway. He jumps out of the car and runs the breadth of that cornfield. Comes back and he's hugging my neck and kissing my face. And Golden Land Baptist Missions, Golden Land Baptist Missions. God made it very clear that we were to plant 700 churches or 50 New Testament churches in each of the 14 states in old Burma. And then to train an army of young men and young people to go with the word of God across not only Myanmar, but out the spokes of the wheel to the surrounding people groups. And that snowball, ladies and gentlemen, I understand that I'm talking to flatlanders, is already running downhill and gaining steam and volume. Dozens and dozens of churches planted. We now have our own Bible college and 7 schools, 400 plus orphans, hundreds of national pastors, several American families there in the country. And God has put a people in our heart. And I can't live without them. So, Joe Grimaldi, I have known Joe forever. I preached for him at Calvary Baptist Church in Allison Park, Pennsylvania, which was his first church, where he was youth pastor first, and then up in Minnesota, Rochester, Minnesota, and then in Akron, where he's at currently. And Joe and I have always had a good connection, I guess you'd say. So I got to Minnesota, and I said, I want to go on up, missions conference up there. I said, I want to go to St. Paul. And he said, okay, why? I said, well, my people are up there. He said, how do you know? I said, I just know. He said, well, how will you find them? I said, I don't know. He said, okay, when do you want to go? I said, in the morning. So all that night, he did some research and came up with Asian groceries and all kinds of little tidbits of information in St. Paul and Minneapolis. And so we loaded in the car. Now we're on our way up the highway going straight north towards from Rochester to St. Paul. And I sitting there and he says, Baji, you see, I've had a change of ministry in the last 14 years, change of heart, change of mind, change. I've had an identity change. Mitch McConnell, Senator Mitch McConnell, introduced me to Aung San Suu Kyi, the Nobel Peace Prize winner, leader of the country, of the democracy movement. Her family said, you love our people so much, you need nickname. You will be Baji Bob. I said, Baji, too old for me. Koji, Brother Bob, not great, great, almost in the grave, favorite uncle. She said, oh, no, you Baji. I said, Hobie. Okay. And so he said, Baji, Joe Grimaldi. He says, Baji, I have all this information. I said, we won't need it. He said, what? I said, we just need to listen. He said, listen to what? So we got to the first exit at St. Paul, and then he said, and he's joking around. He's making fun. He says, how about this exit? I said, no, not this exit. We go two more exits. He says, where are we going to go? I said, I don't know. I said, just keep driving. We get to another exit. He said, how about this one? I said, not this one. We almost passed the following exit, and all of a sudden I yelped, get off here. He veers off to the right, goes down the ramp to the stop sign and said, take a right. Not take a left, take a right, take a left. Ran into literally hundreds of Myanmar people. So I have pictures of Joe and I with converts that we led to Christ in St. Paul, Minnesota. And so now Joe has moved on to Akron. He's pastoring the First Baptist Church of Kenmore, West Akron. And I'm there for a missions conference. And I said, I'm going to go find the Burmese tomorrow. He said, do you know? Never mind. So I go up and I make a beeline for North High School. And I go down. I get out of the car, start walking down the boulevard. And here comes a Burmese family and then another and another. And so I meet some of them. I said, I'll be back tomorrow. So the next morning, I load Brother Joe up, and we get in his car. We go up to North High School and start walking down. I've got some Burmese tracks on me, and we meet a family, and they invite us to their apartment. We go inside. We climb up three flights of stairs, outside stairs, on this ratty old apartment, and go down the hallway and sit at a table. The kind of a back door, we went through the kitchen, and there's a great big pot of Burmese soup, and the aroma is filling the entire apartment. And Joe looks at me, and he says, we're going to eat? I said, yeah, we're going to eat that. He says, is this going to be okay? I said, trust me. He says, I trust God. So went and sat down at the table, long story short. He loved it. He ate 3 to 4 bowls of Burmese soup. He said, this is fantastic. This is fantastic. I said, yeah, just trust me. So we're eating the soup, and in walks a Buddhist monk, red robe, bald-headed Buddhist monk. And as he walks in, I said, oh, Mingalawa, He comes and he sits. I said, come over here and sit next to me. And he says, my name is Bob DeWitt, but they call me Baji Bob. He said, I heard about you. I said, oh, Gangde, good, good. I said, I am preaching. He said, why are you here? I said, I'm preaching in this city. I said, please honor me on Sunday morning and come hear me preach at this pastor's church. He said, I said, yes, yeah, at this pastor's church. So Sunday morning arrives, and now we have a Burmese Buddhist, red-robed, bald-headed Buddhist monk. 200-plus people are breaking their necks to see a Buddhist monk on the back row of their Baptist church. I mean, who would have thunk it? And so after this, in the middle of the service, I have one of my preachers with me. He's sitting with these men. It's on the aisle in the back of the church, the Buddhist monk on the aisle, and then his young disciple he brought with him, and then my Burmese pastor. And in the middle of my message, the disciple turns to my national pastor, and he says, if what this man is saying is true, he said, I want to be saved. He said, right now? He said, yeah, I want to get saved right now. So now in the middle of my message, this monk's young disciple is on his knees at the knees of the monk getting born again. Amen. In the middle of the service. So after the service was over, now I go up to the monk, and the monk says, Baji, I so much enjoy your teaching on faith. I said, here is Thama Chanza, which is Holy Bible, Judson, Adoniram Judson, Translation Bible. His eyes get this big. He says, for me. I said, yes, for you. He says, oh, Chesutin Bade. Thank you very much. And so I say, maybe when I come back again, I'll show you where to read in this Bible, and maybe you will put your faith in Christ like your young disciple here. He says, oh, I will look forward to that. But it was not too very long that he called me and wanted to know Christ. On the back table, there is a short stack of, it's a large gospel tract that I have written. Several years ago, I wrote a gospel tract based on the testimony of one of our converted Buddhist monks in old Burma. His name was Usotun. For his safety's sake, we changed his name to Usonang. And Usotun was a high priest in charge of one of the biggest monasteries in the entire city of old Rangoon. And so as I was walking the streets one day, I gave him a Bible. And I looked, walking down the street, one monk comes, and I said, Mingalaba, he look away. Another monk come, Mingalaba, he look away. This one comes, and he looked me right in the eyes and said, Mingalaba, Nikangla, hello, how are you? He stops dead in his tracks, looks me right in the eye. We sit down on a bench, and now I give him this Holy Bible, Thama Chanza. And he takes it back to his monastery room, and in the secrecy of his monastery room, he reads how the world was formed by Creator God. And he continues. And for 6 months, he's reading this Bible. And he puts his faith, one day he gets down on his knees, and he puts his faith and his trust in, not in the religion, not in the idols, not in the statues, not in the candles, not in the water, but in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And he begins to tell other monks about this Savior, and they throw him out of the monastery, and they begin to hunt him. They want to kill him. And he calls our ministry, and we hide him and train him. He is now planting, I think, his third church. And so we wrote this track, A Monk Tells How He Found True Enlightenment. And with the help of Micah McCurry, and Bible Tracts Incorporated, we have redesigned this tract that the English version is out there, but now it's a 16-page full-color glossy book that we want to print 4 million. Several years ago, I printed 40,000 in the city of Yangon. They were gone overnight. And we had thousands of professions of faith recorded from that. Now we want to print 4 million. And you say, can you do that? We've printed the first 10,000 as just a test. So on the radio, in churches around the country, we've raised about $110,000. I was just in a very small church of about 30 people in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And a woman who is the direct descendant of missionaries to Burma, to the Chin people in Chin State, which is like the West Virginia of Burma, on the Bangladesh and India border in the western part of Myanmar. She told her pastor, she said, I've got to meet this Baji Bob. And it's a long story, but I went to their church. And the church gave me a love offering of $10,000. Unprecedented. And this woman wrote a check for $50,000 to print that track in Old Burma. It's a $170,000 project. We're that close. We're going to pull the trigger no matter what. But right now, I'm waiting, because of the war, I'm waiting for that moment when I'm sure that once we print those tracts, they won't be confiscated by the military. Because once we get these in the hands of Burmese people, even Burmese Buddhist people all over Myanmar, they will be carried around the country, they will be kept, they will be taken across the border into China and Thailand and Bhutan and Nepal and India. And that's what we want. I could go on and on. Time is gone. I will be here all day. I want to answer your questions. And I'm hoping that you'll have some. But I ask you this. Please pray for my people. Please pray. There are people who have never heard. Do I have 5 minutes? It's quarter till. I boarded a plane in Yangon, flew 3 hours to the city of Sitwe on the Bay of Bengal, rented a boat, went up the Kaladan River to the village of this 10-hour trip on the river, up to the village of Miao'u, historic Buddhist village, the hillsides absolutely peppered with Buddhist temples, slept there overnight, 4 o'clock in the morning, up and eating a rice breakfast and rice and mango and such, and then 5 o'clock in the morning, we are bouncing down this one of the dustiest roads I've ever been on in my life, and up another 6 hours to another village, get out of the jeep, unfold our appendages, walk 6 miles through the village, get in a canoe, 10 hours up that river, and get out and walk again, and then in another river and another canoe. And the river is very winding, and the river is getting more and more narrow. Footbridges of single strand of bamboo, people up there 12 feet in the air hanging on to a rope and waving. I'm waving, and I'm thinking, dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. And finally, I mean, every bend of the river is rolling, boiling with poisonous snake, sometimes flying snake. And finally get up to Nebugan village, and the bank of the river is glassy, slick, and finally got a hold of a root and pulling myself up on bank, and the greeting party and all their colorful ceremonials and the chief. And we walked across this vast field, herds of water buffalo, and into a village. And they helped me up into a bamboo hut with 8-foot stilts. The village has no power, has no electric, no running water. Fishermen and water buffalo herdmen and farmers, and a young man is making me chicken on the open fire. And he's cooking that open fire, and we're all meeting with the chief and so forth, and I'm presenting the gospel to the chief. The Mew people, M-R-U, Mew people, they've never been reached by anyone. Even the Catholics, not even the Jesuits, have ever been to the Mew people. There's some in Bangladesh, but most of them are inside old Burma. They've never been approached by any Christian denomination, any Christian group, any mission agency of any kind, of any brand, ever. We were first contact. And so now I'm sitting in this bamboo hut, and the young man's cooking me chicken, and I'm talking with him. The young man brings me a chicken leg, and I mean, it is hard as a rock. And I tried to chew it, and I thought I'd break my teeth. And I tried to hit it on a bamboo thing, and it's not working. And I'm trying to even infuse some of my juice into it, you know, but it wasn't working. And I could not chew anything. And there's this dog, and underneath the hut, and a slat, And so I stuck that through, and here comes the young man, and he says, "Oh, Baji, you need another." You know, he runs off, and I go, you know. So we went to a clearing and presented the gospel. And I'm not sure exactly how in the world all of this worked, because the Mew people have their own language that's never been alphabetized. Many of them do not speak Burmese. They don't speak Chin, they don't speak Karen, they don't speak any of the major languages in the country. 156 people groups and 203 distinct languages that don't share the same alphabet. They don't look alike, they don't sound alike at all. If I say hello, how are you in Burmese, it's Mingalaban ni Kangla. If I do the same thing and say the same thing in Karen, Osuo Klay Tabu Dumalu. Totally different. And so now I'm talking with these people. And the chief is the first one. I'm talking through an interpreter. And I can't show them a Bible verse. They don't read Burmese. They don't read the Judson Bible, preacher. So I'm talking to them through an interpreter. The chief is the first one to get saved. And he says, "I want all my people to become Christian." I said, "Well, I'm with you, chief, but they must be born again by the Spirit of God." But I'm telling you, just about that entire village came to Christ. Built a church. Fellow businessman in our church in New York gave $2,000. We built a beautiful church in the village and smuggled some Burmese Bibles into them, and because a few of them could read. And I had a fellow there was teaching them Burmese language. And then the Rohingya Muslims come. They came up the river. They heard the village had turned to Christ. They killed four of my families. You've heard about these people. On the news, claims that they are the victims of genocide. They killed four of my families. They burned our church and our Bibles. They were hunting our people in the jungles. I sent some men up. I was back in the States. I sent some of my men. It took them 3 weeks to find them. They brought them that one at a time, or one family at a time. They brought them out to a safe house, and they took them back to Yangon. It took us a month or so to get them back to the city of Yangon, Old Rangoon. And I built them a row of houses. And can I tell you, we put them to work in our business that helps our preacher boys plant churches. It's called Blessing Water Company. We filter water five ways, have some of the greatest water, most wonderful water in the entire country. And put them to work in that country, and put them to work in that business. And then just this past March, we've had several of those young people who did not speak Burmese, who had never heard of Christ, who had never seen a foreigner, a white man, a black man, a red man, never seen anybody outside of their own area. Had several of those young men graduate from our Bible college, preaching and singing, not in Burmese, but in English. Have gone back to their people planting churches. I believe God. I hope that you believe God.